Leviticus chapter 20. And so far in Leviticus, we have heard much about the sacrificial system. We have heard how ruthless it is for a priest to take an animal, to sacrifice that animal, and the bloodiness that we can envision in the tabernacle. We saw how ruthless that it was, therefore demonstrating to us the brutality of sin if left unchecked. We spoke of the animal sacrifices and how the blood must be shed. And if sin is an affront to God, as we know that it is, then there's something that must die as a sacrifice in order for something else to live. There must be a sacrifice to sustain and to give life. Sacrifice of the animals under the Old Testament, praise the Lord, we do not have to do that anymore. Christ has become our sacrifice once and for all. But the sacrifices that we have seen in the Old Testament was purposed for atonement, which is to direct the heart and the mind of the person bringing the sacrifice, directing their heart and mind to right worship, and then to a right relationship with the Lord that created them. Now we know from a new covenant standing on grace that it is the blood of Jesus that gives true and lasting atonement. Everyone say, it is the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that is that long and lasting atonement. So far we spoke of the positive effects of the sacrifice. The positive effects, meaning that the person bringing the sacrifice and the blood that had been shed for them is, in the eyes of the Lord, justified for another moment in time. Their sins have been forgiven. So we spoke of the positive effect of sacrifice. We spoke of the cosmic benefits of the sacrificial system, and that God didn't wipe out every human being that ever took a breath on the earth because of their sin. God has been gracious and supplied a way for humankind to, at least in some way, for the sins to be covered. Today I want to speak to you of the negative aspect of sacrifice. What is a negative aspect of sacrifice? And therefore I want to focus in on the first five verses in the Leviticus chapter 20, the first five verses. Well, I want to give you just a quick summary so we do not leave these chapters behind. Chapters 20 through 22, and those summaries are up here on this table for those who might want a more in-depth summary of these chapters. These will be right behind me here, right on this table. And so I want to take just a few moments just to summarize the chapters, and then we'll loop back around and we'll look at these first five verses with the negative aspect of sacrifice. In chapter 20, there is a reiteration of sexual sins that is listed in chapter 18. There's a reiteration of that, and it's calling God's people to be dissimilar and not to be engulfed with the pagan rituals of the day. They come out of Egypt. They are not to be engulfed. They're not to participate in those pagan practices that they left behind, therefore marring the image of God. They are created. We are created in the image of God. And so if we are image bearers, the Lord says, you do not dip back into that pagan lifestyle to mar the very image of God. There's a call to holiness, to be distinct, not better than, but to be distinct. It's synonymous with the decree that the Lord made that I am the Lord your God. I am holy, therefore you are to be holy. Be holy as I am holy. Holy. And we see this over and over, the Lord giving this, be holy, for I am holy. If I'm a representative of the Lord God, then there is an expectancy of me to be like him in some way, and that is to represent him with a clean hands and a clean heart. And I believe for the Christ follower today, that command stands ever true, that if we are to represent the holiness of Christ, if we are to represent Christ, then we also likewise must come before all who look on our lives with a clean heart and clean hands before, not only before God, but before the world that we live in. And I believe by looking at chapter 20 and chapter 18 on these sexual sins as it is, I believe that there in the world today needs to be an overhaul in that regard. Not necessarily a revolution, but an overhaul in the way of seeking purity, in the way of seeking God-honoring marriages, in the way of seeking what God has ordained and what God has set aside as being holy. I believe there needs to be an overhaul in that direction. But it seems the world that we live in today, we could probably say this, that there is, I don't know, maybe the way I can describe it best is a loss of common sense in the realm of the family dynamic. It seems to be like everything goes. And if everything goes, then we are on a slippery slope heading for disaster. So there must be an overhaul seeking, if you will, purity amongst the family dynamic, a calling back to that again. In chapter 21, there's a theme of holiness that stretches into the lives of the priest. And if God's people who are called to be priests, pastors, clergy, whatever it might be, then they also must be clean and approach the Lord likewise. There must, at this point in history, in Leviticus chapter 21, there must be a mediator, and those Levite mediators must be holy. They're representing God in this capacity, then they themselves must be clean before God. And there's a long list of prohibitions, and some of these are in this summary, what the priests are not to do, the things that they are to refrain from, this long list of prohibitions and commands. It's in order for the priest to be unpolluted, unblemished. For instance, here's kind of a snippet of this, not in particular context, if you will, but just a little snippet to give you this calling away from these pagan ideals. Leviticus 21 verse 5 says, this, of course, to the priests, they shall not make bald patches on their heads. Some of us don't have to worry about that now. Tracy said, you're getting a little bald patch back there. I said, no, I'm not. They shall not make bald patches on their head, nor shave off the edge of their beard, nor make any cuts on their body. Kind of a say, look, you guys come out of Egypt. This is countercultural to that. You are to be separate from the way that from where you came from. Be separate from that. And be alike to the nations, if you will. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman that has been divorced. And there kind of is this idea that the woman mentioned in Leviticus 21 who is divorced is also either a person who is promiscuous, and it could also go for the males as well, by the way. These listings are in order to keep the priest focused in on the holiness of God and the task ahead. Chapter 22, there's a continuing theme of holiness, and it ends the chapter with sacrifices and what is acceptable as a sacrifice. It is a reiteration of the purity that they must hold. Meaning all the animals that they bring must be without blemish. Sacrifice must be costly. Leviticus 22, verse 31 says, "So you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord." This is a phrase that's reiterated over and over again, reminding the people, I am the Lord. In fact, I am the Lord, look at verse 33, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Why do you think the Lord has to remind them so many times, I am the Lord? Because the human nature is prone to fall away and pull away from the things of God. I am the Lord. Now, all these commands and all these laws are to prepare his people for the long path ahead and the long journey ahead, and how they must be holy and a light of Yahweh, God, to the rest of the world around them. It is on this note that we loop right back around into chapter 21 and verse 5, looking at those first five verses. That is going to be our key text today, speaking of the negative aspect of sacrifice. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Lord, we thank you. We are moving through this book, reminding us of our holiness and righteousness that we have in Jesus, foreshadowing that coming atonement for us. We worship you, God, because we can look back in Leviticus and say, this has been fulfilled by our Messiah. We We praise Jesus today because of his finished work on the cross. But it teaches us something, Father, about being clean before you and seeking that purity, not letting the way of the world blemish our mind, not letting the way of the world taint the way that we think or our culture. I pray, God, that you will use the word today to speak to us here. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We find within chapter 20, verse 1, there is a sacrificing life for gain. Negative aspect of sacrifice, sacrificing life for gain. In verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, therefore, giving us new revelation coming." This is new revelation from the Lord to Moses. "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn or travel in Israel who give any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." And then the Bible says, "I myself will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from amongst his people because he has given one of his children to Molech and made my sanctuary unclean and profaned my name." The Hebrew people were to refrain, in fact, not only refrain, but to run from all modes and all forms of idol worship. And let me just say before we really get into this, we are not divorced from running to idols or casting them away. One of these pagan practices was prevalent in what you call the Fertile Crescent. There's a map of what we might call the Fertile Crescent. I don't know if you can see that highlighted, but you got Egypt, and to the Egypt are what you might call Phoenicians. Phoenicians all the way over to the land of Cana, right in this Fertile Crescent, all the way on the left and right, or east and west, you have what might be prevalent in this occupied area, the idol worship of the god Molech. And here's a picture of Molech. You've probably seen this on the internet. You might have seen this rendition of what Molech would have looked like, this statue. And here you've got either a Canaanite or a Hebrew handing a child into the hand of this false deity. The idol Molech had its origins, as we looked on the map, amongst the Phoenicians, and sometimes stretching all into the Canaanite inhabitants that you saw on the map, on the left and to the right of that, or the east and the west. The name Molech is kind of interesting. It has taken on the Hebrew word Molech or Melech. Melech is the word for king in the Hebrew language. And to offer up a child to this false deity, to this graven image, to offer up a child to this false god is to bring your child who must pass through the fire. And that literally is what they must do. Pass through the fire. Or to be thrown into the fire of the belly of the beast called Molech. It's believed that this idol was a giant metal statue with a man's body, with a bull's head, a hole cut out in the abdomen, possibly outstretched arms as this, either this or this. And it was a ramp, and the worshipers, if you will, could bring their infant or child, and they could literally put it in the hands of Molech or to cast into the abdomen of Molech, which, as you guessed it, was lit aflame. Not only was the belly aflame, but around the idol itself was aflame. And the babies were placed, as you can see, in the arms of this statue or in the hole. And the couple offering, you might say, well, what in the world? Why would they do such a thing? Why would they bring their firstborn? They believed that this false god, Molech, would ensure financial prosperity for the family and a future for their children. These are the things that the Lord promised, isn't it? That they would be stable, that everything would be supplied by the Lord God Almighty, that their lineage would go on and on as the stars in the heavens are there, so will your families go on and on. your posterity would continue if you trust the Lord. But they would bring the child because they wanted some financial gain. And to bring one child meant that the rest of their children would be blessed. They'll have a big family. I mean, such a horrible and horrific scene, isn't it? To bring your own child, your infant, and lay in the hands of this false god. This is a scene that they should have left behind and not looked forward to. We'll read in Hebrew history as we continue through the Old Testament. We'll see that this is not a one singular event, that this is something that reoccurs yet again, something that they should have left behind and not even looked forward to into the future. The Bible says, the Lord says, if you take time to sacrifice to Molech, you actually go through the motions, think, hey, this is something I've got to do, then they shall be put to death by stoning in what we might consider to be the foundational theology for an eye for an eye. This is the foundational image of an eye for an eye theology amongst what you might call the near ancient Eastern world, the map that we saw just a while ago. It also demonstrated that the Lord values human life. He created man in his image and his likeness. It shows to the readers that, yes, God values human life. We are made in his image and his likeness. Therefore, the God of all creation values every human being as they are his image bearers. Now, we think to ourselves that this is a horrific sin, don't we? And we shake our heads and we sit there, how could they? How could people do such an evil thing? And we set from thousands of years divorced from the text, we think, who in their right mind would offer up their child to an idol just to receive some financial gain or comfort in their life? But you must know that millions upon millions of unborn children, babies in the world, have suffered at the hands of a modern-day Molech. Millions upon millions of unborn children are offered up and murdered, and there are people who stand back and look and do nothing. The very people that you think should be standing and being a voice for those who have no voice are standing back, as we see even in the scripture, and looking on and doing nothing. Now, we know it's wrong, and we stand still. We live in a modern-day Canaan, with Molech being doctors that perform acts of murder every single day. Just call it what it is. It's what it is, isn't it? Now, I'm not trying to stand here and make some political statement on abortion, but on an ethical and biblical statement upon its sin and disgrace. I don't give a flip about Democratic or Republican or independent when it comes to human lives. I care what God says. People on this landscape and ours would give up their child willingly. Give up their child to a false idol because it might give them some financial gain and financial ease. Isn't that why most abortions happen in the world today? Because the parents are, quote unquote, not ready to have a child. And then there are millions, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people around the world who would love to adopt a child today. Now, before that we think that to ourselves, I have not been involved in this in any way. I'm even an advocate for pro-life. How might we also be guilty of sacrificing our children up to idols? You know, there are plenty of tools how you as the Christ follower can get involved and march for pro-life. And if you are one of those folks today and say, you know what, I think we need to make a stand some way, there are tools that I can put into your hands. There's things that we can do as a church body to get involved and not stand idly by. But how might we also be guilty of sacrificing our children or turning them over to idols? I have four ways that I want to share with you how we offer up our children. A symbolic sacrifice, of course. How we offer up our children in a symbolic way to many modern day Molechs. First, I want you to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, this is a very, very well-known scene in the gospel account of Matthew about our Lord Jesus, chapter 19. The children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. The church folk rebuked Jesus. These are the people who, when a child coughs or laughs in church, it's like the record scratches and they automatically look and see what that youngin might be running around somewhere. And we, you know, the church folk would say, well, that youngin needs to stop being a child. Respect the Lord's house, yes, but a child is going to be a child. So they rebuked Jesus. Jesus said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. I have been to churches where the only children in that church were the pastor's children. And the reason being is because the church folk have ran off the families with the younger children because they didn't want the children to be children. They wanted all of the kids to sit with their hands under their butts and be quiet and not be kids. You know, one of the greatest pleasures of being a parent, I can say personally, is to see your child come to know the Lord. Amen? To see your child come to know Jesus. I've got two right now who come to know the Lord Jesus. They're not perfect, and Lord knows they know it. And I know I'm not perfect, and none of us are. One of the greatest pleasures is to see your child come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to get every point of theology. When Noah was saved, Noah was saved at 6 years old, and I threw every curveball I can at him to try to say, well, maybe, I don't know, he's kind of young. The pastor said, well, he knows more than most adults do on salvation. But I can guarantee you he probably didn't have his theology formed yet on the virgin birth. He knew that Jesus died for his sins. So they're not going to have every point of theology down. They're going to stumble in their walk. They're going to fall. They're going to sin. It's going to get messy in their lives. But the Lord, I know, will sustain them. If the Lord has them, he will sustain them. Many times we include things in their life that hinder their relationship with the Lord, and sometimes we don't even know it. As if we are handing our children right over into the hands of idolatry and sin, and we are enabling them to leave the Lord, leave him out of their life. And sometimes we enable them. So here are four ways I want to share how we offer up our children to modern day Molechs. Number one, we neglect relationship building. Number one, we neglect relationship building. Simply in the realm of community, in the realm of the church, in the realm of teaching them the truth and the power of community. This can occur within the family dynamic at first, but we tend to throw items and activities to our child, and sometimes it's just to get them out from under our feet or out of our way. We let them have too much screen time. We don't give them enough social interaction. And then we wonder why our generation isn't getting plugged into community. Now, when I say too much screen time, that's me. I mean, I can relate there. We are so worried about trying to relate, to be relevant to them, we forget the time to build lasting and edifying relationships. Just so you know, especially with teenagers, you will never be relevant to your child. But you just be there for them. And that's the way it's supposed to be, right? That's the way it is. Don't relate, love on them. Don't try to be the cool mom or dad. Love on them. I think of the lasting relationship that Timothy had with not only his mother, but his grandmother, this legacy that was passed on from Lois and Eunice that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. He says, I'm reminded, Paul writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith, he said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then your mother Eunice. And now I am sure it dwells in you as well. I would probably be sure that Lois and Eunice, mother and grandmother, were not trying to be relevant to Timothy. They just simply were there for him and taught him the essentials of the faith. This is the kind of legacy and relationships that I want to build within the church, amongst our students and for the church. This comes in the form of taking time to encourage the students who do well. If you see our students do well with a Bible verse, encourage them. If you see them do well in Sunday school, encourage them. If you see them loving on their brother, please, please encourage them. But the worst aspect of this, of not encouraging, would be this. And this is the parents' responsibility. This is our responsibility as parents. But also as the body of Christ, we do not admonish them when they need help. We are to walk with the parents, we are to stand with them, but sometimes we don't admonish, we don't say, listen, little so-and-so, whoever, Jesus doesn't like it when you do that. Christ says, you know, to love your brother, to love your neighbor, and take the time to admonish as a church body, doing it lovingly and caring, in a caring way, but we have neglected that aspect in the church. Yes, it's the parents' responsibility, but it's also the responsibility of the church to come beside of our youth and our students. This is the modern day sacrificing, handing over to what you might call the idol of abandonment. Secondly, we shun them or ignore opinions. A child at home needs to feel as if their thoughts are valued, even if they are not always the best and the wisest decisions. Now, you might say, preacher, what are you talking about, this psychobabble? What are you talking up here, this psychobabble this morning? What is this, some new agey thing? Use the time to guide them closer to Christ-honoring decisions. This isn't necessarily even about self-esteem or some psychobabble. This is about using their decisions, using the things that they have in their little heart and in their mind. Use them to draw them closer to Christ-honoring decisions. If you ignore your child's input, if you ignore their value, then more than likely they will ignore you as a person of significant value in their lives. They're going to love you as mom and dad, probably. I would hope they would. As Jesus sat the children on their laps, what did Jesus do? He made them feel important. He focused on their value. And then he taught of that value as an implication for the coming kingdom of God. So we as parents and people who shape their lives via the community, the church, we also value them. Value their opinions so much more when the student has become a believer or a Christ follower. Let them have a chance to serve. Let the youth, let the children serve. Let them grow as disciples. At this point, we see the modern day sacrifice to the idol of disregard. We have disregarded their value. Number three, we throw them to the world and then we shield them from the church. We throw them to the world and then shield them from the church, which should be flipped, right? We shield them from the world, and I'm going to use this in the positive context, and throw them to the church. At least how that should read, right? You know the Sunday services that we have here. Sunday morning worship, Sunday school. We have Wednesday night with Awanas. Coming in the summertime, we got Wonderful Wednesdays, Sunday night's Bible study, Bible small group, all ages on Sunday night with missions over many different topics. Overall, one is probably looking at being involved with all of those maybe 4 hours out of the week. Maybe. Involved in those in some way, getting plugged in. This doesn't seem like too much time to set aside in our busy schedules. We all have busy schedules, don't we? You let something come up in the world, what do you think the first thing that gets cut? What do you think the first thing that gets cut out of our lives? We might say, well, you know what? I can come back to church. I can come back next week and worship. I can come back and make up that time or catch up where we were. But the further that you keep your children from true worship, the longer you stay away and the harder it is to shape them spiritually. Let me ask you something. Let me ask you a few questions. And believe me, I've asked these to myself. Would you rather see your child shaped in the Lord Jesus or have straight A's in school? That's tough, ain't it? Preacher, what are you saying? My child shouldn't have straight A's in school. Now, I'm not building up this false dilemma here. It's not either or, but hear me out. I was told something in college that stuck with me. For some, it would be a sin for you to have straight A's. And why is that? It's because that means you have neglected everything around you so you can have straight A's so that you might look good. For you, that's idolatry. For some, if you were not to get A's, it would be a sin, for you have neglected your potential and you are not honoring Christ with your studies. You are not being a good steward of what God has blessed you with. What is more important, seeing your child become a vibrant follower of Christ or to be on the honor roll, straight A's? Seeing them pitch for the Yankees or stand for Jesus? And by the way, you can do both of those. I'm not saying you can't. You could pitch for the Yankees and love Jesus too. You can be on the honor roll and love Jesus too and be a vibrant follower. Here's the point I'm making. Are we throwing our children to the world at the cost of their walk in the Lord? This is sacrificing our children to the idol of compromise. Lastly, we fail to teach them doctrine and how to worship. One of the greatest offenses I believe that can be laid at our feet and our charge today when it comes to youth and children and students, our own children, is this. I believe that we fail to teach them on the person of Jesus and on his church. They have ears, little ears that soak up all types of information. You know, sometimes they get too much information, and then they regurgitate it at the most inopportune times. But the thing is that they're always in tune with you. They're listening to you and what you're saying. They're soaking up information, but what are we feeding them? If your child was to stand up here today and repeat the things that they have heard you say about people in the church, would it make you want to run and hide for the rest of your life? Or would they say, Daddy and Mommy taught me how Jesus died for me on the cross, and then and the importance of that? Would they say, my parents are always complaining about anything that happens at the church? Or would they say, Mommy and Daddy taught me the essentials of worship? As Jesus told his disciples to pray, we as parents can teach our children how to worship. And the essentials of worshiping our Lord. Speaking about Timothy again, Paul's son in the faith said, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Of course, this is more of a pastoral note of passing on what you have learned to others and making disciples. But it's true nonetheless for parents, for the church. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Are we teaching the students in this church how to pass on what they learn? Or are we simply giving them this superficial line, all I need to know is that Jesus died for me? Now, is Jesus' death good enough? That's amen. But there must be an unpacking and a teaching on why Jesus had to die. Or our students will get washed away with every whim of doctrine that comes their way. They will be the modern day church bouncers who bounce from one church to another church to another church, never examining doctrine, never examining teaching, and get washed away with every whim of doctrine that comes their way. This is also, like point number three, the idol of complacency. The Lord commanded those that pay attention to this horrific sin, or pay no attention as it is, or look over it, they will also be judged. If you remember, verse 3 said, I myself will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from amongst his people because he has given one of his children to Molech to make my sanctuary unclean, to profane my holy name. And if the people of that land do at all, they close their eyes to this man and they who gives his children to Molech, and they do not put him to death and not judge him, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan, against his people. I will cut them off from amongst their people and all those who follow him and go whoring after Molech. Now, do we fall into the sins of sacrificing our children, our students, into these modern day Molechs of the day? If you don't take the time, and I'm going to end on this, and then we're going to pray. If you do not take the time to shape our youth, our students of the day, the world will gladly do it for you. Let's pray together, shall we?